Now, before we get into the message, I believe my companion, Sister Helene, has got something.
Good evening, dear brothers and sisters. So glad to be with you again this evening. And although you can see us, we can't see you, but we trust everyone's well. And we're just so thankful that we're able to do this. We hope you're encouraged and blessed by it. I was just thinking today how hard it is during this time to just to press on. And this song, it was impressed on me to do, and everyone's been trying to talk me into singing it, but like I said before, I'm not going to inflict that on you. Now, it is kind of hard to read without breaking into song, so but I'll try to read it without breaking into song. So press the battle on. Forward, forward is the battle cry. Onward, onward to our home on high. We will conquer for the Lord or die. The foe's retreating, press the battle on. Forward, forward, never faint or fear. Christ our captain is forever near. Be courageous, full of hope and cheer. With full assurance, press the battle on. Forward, forward, put the foe to flight. We are battling for the truth and right. We shall triumph in Jehovah's might. Then do not falter, press the battle on. Forward, forward, there's a crown before. See it shining on that heavenly shore. We shall wear it when the conflict's o'er. The prize is waiting, press the battle on. Strengthened by the mighty power of heaven, we shall conquer, we shall conquer. Till the raging foe afar is driven, press the battle on. I believe Brother Decker has a message for us now, so I'll turn it over to him.
Yes, tonight we want to look into the 73rd Psalm. There's 28 verses in this Psalm. I'm not going to read all 28, but I'm going to kind of highlight some of these verses as we go along tonight. The Psalm was written in view of the prosperity of the wicked. It also deals with the temptation that can come on all Christians, and that is being envious of the wicked. Mm-hmm. Envy has a dual meaning, depending upon the context that it appears in. It is a feeling of displeasure produced by witnessing or hearing an advantage or prosperity of others. Also, it has a meaning of being just jealous. I know the Christian is not to be envious of others, but there still can be a temptation of one's half to battle. It's very easy to get our eyes off of Jesus and on some individual, you know, who has things real nice, such as maybe they have a new home, they might have a great paying job, they might have a nice new car, lots of time off for vacation, maybe even their family goes on cruises. Amen. And it seems like they're never in want. The Christian is just as human as the worldling is, except with the advantage of having Jesus Christ to help them through the trial or temptation. Verse 1, the psalmist says this, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. The Christian also, amen, is good. You read in Galatians 6 and 10, it says this, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. God is good to his family, and the Christian also is good to the family of God. Otherwise, the psalmist is saying, God is a friend to the righteous. Amen. He's good to those who serve him, even to such as are of a clean heart. True righteousness starts in the heart. It doesn't start with joining a church, but rather with heartfelt repentance and a definite change in one's life. Away with this old thing of people joining churches, amen, and there's no change in their life. Their lifestyle, and yet they feel that they're fit for heaven. Amen. I know God is merciful to the sinner, but he's especially good to those who serve him. And verse number 2, it said, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Amen. He said, but as for me, to paraphrase that, and he says, and I was so confidently now trusting God and believe that he is good. Amen. He said, there was a time when I was in a far different state of mind. Otherwise, he was hesitating. He was troubled and doubtful. And he said he almost lost confidence in God. He said, my feet were almost gone. Otherwise, I was just ready to fall. This refers to a state of mind in regards to his faith, his confidence in God. He was like a man standing on a slippery place and scarcely able to remain upright. He said, my steps had well nigh slipped. Let me read that from another translation. It says, but my feet had almost stumbled. They had almost slipped. Here he has reference to his firmness. It was as if there was nothing left. There was nothing that would keep him from slipping. The idea is that his faith seemed to be all gone. He was like a fallen man, a man who had no strength to go on. Verse 3 starts the reasons for the condition he was in. He said, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And this seems to be the main context of this whole psalm. He was envious at the foolish when he saw the prosperity of the wicked. The thoughts which are recorded in this psalm might occur to anyone's mind, and often do occur. It came from the fact that it looked like, amen, the wicked people, or those who didn't serve God, that didn't go to church, were successful, and even acted happy in the world. Amen, getting along, and they was even prospering. The wicked living in prosperity and dying apparently without, they were living in prosperity and dying without pain or alarm. While so many of the righteous were poor and sorrowful in their lives. It seemed like the righteous spend their whole life on earth in much grief and sorrow. But the word of God says different. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, written by the wisest man in the Old Testament, and we know he got his wisdom from God. We go to the 8th chapter, verse number 12, it says this. A sinner may commit 100 crimes and yet live a long life. Still I know with certainty that it will go well for those who fear God because they fear him. But it will not go well for the wicked. They will not live, amen, they will not live any longer. Their lives are like shadows. Why? Because they don't fear God. Such thoughts of envy, as are mentioned in the psalm, will often cross the mind, and the question will arise, why does God even permit this? The thoughts of the psalmist are, is there any advantage in doing good? The psalmist was chastened. He was afflicted. He was plagued. His thoughts were that there's no advantage in holiness, and that all his concern to have pure hands and a pure heart was in vain. He thought, no doubt, that God didn't even love him. And he thought, God who sees this and loves us, can he really be just and caring? Is God really a friend of the righteous and the enemy of the wicked? Or even, he might even go so far to say, in his mind, is there any God? The psalm describes these feelings and shows how the difficulties were solved as far as he was concerned. Suggestion has a solution that this is not always the world where justice is served. There's a future state where justice will be done and where all the unfairness of the present system will be adjusted. It may seem like justice has been missed, but it won't be overlooked in eternity. Turn with me in the Word of God to Luke the 16th chapter, and a lot of verses there that one could even probably quote by heart or know by heart. But we're not going to read many verses. Begin at verse number 19. It says there was a rich man who wore expensive clothes every day. Every day, amen, there was like a party for him. Amen. There was no want. Amen. There wasn't nothing he couldn't have. There wasn't nothing or that he couldn't attain. And there was also a beggar named Lazarus, who was regularly brought to the gate of the rich man's house. But Lazarus would have eaten, he would have eaten any of the scraps that fell from the rich man's table. Now the Bible says that Lazarus was covered with sores, and the dogs would lick those sores. One day the beggar died, and the angels carried him to be with Abraham. The rich man, the Bible says, also died and was buried. Amen. He went, amen, to hell, and he was constantly, amen, tortured. And as he looked up, he still had his faculties about him. But as he looked up in the distance, he saw Abraham and Lazarus. And I'm not going to stay on that context, but here we have two lives. One prospered and the other didn't in this world. This is to put in the word, this is put in the Word of God as a warning to all that there is an eternity. And that this life here is just a rushing room, a dressing room to where we're going to wind up in the end. It would seem like that once we die, that was all there was to it. And there's people living like that. Mm-hmm. They live like the very fact that this is all there is. Give it everything you got. Eat, drink, and be merry. But dear one, tonight, this isn't the end. This life isn't the end. This life isn't all there is to it. Once again, there's an eternity, and it's forever.
Yes.
It's fixed. It's determined. The psalmist was caught up in the prosperity of the wicked, and he wasn't able to even see beyond the present. And that's a major concern today. Living for the moment and not for eternity. All this good living, all these things eventually come to an end. Amen. You may have a lot of prime and you may have a lot of vigor. You may be able to do a lot of things in your youth, but it all comes to an end one day. Living for the moment, I say, not for eternity. Living selfishly. Mm-hmm. All you can get. No thought about eternity or your future home. We just don't lie down, dear one, and die and like the animal or nature itself. We're not like roadkill that you'd see along the highway. Amen. From time to time, we have a future that is more real than the present. It's a future filled with comfort, or, looking at the other side of it, torment, depending on how we lived here on this earth. It would almost seem to the psalmist, back to our text, that it doesn't even pay to serve God. Amen. Otherwise, he was thinking, leave God out of your life, and you won't have near as many problems. This is what being envious will do to the mind. All the effort he had been putting forth seemed like a waste of time. But let's go to the 37th Psalm and look at just one verse there. What did the psalmist say? He said, fret not thyself because of evil doers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. There was a time one that's tried to work on my own life. I was working at a factory called Rockwell at the time, and it seemed like other men that I worked with always seemed to have money in their pocket. And always, amen, in their wallet, they would show their money that they had. And I told my wife, Roxanne, that I never seemed to have money hardly even to buy coffee with. And envy was beginning to work. And she said this to me. She made it very plain to me by comparing my life with theirs. She said, do other men give to the work of God? Do other men tithe, go to the house of God? Also, she said to me, we didn't get in debt overnight, and we're not going to get out overnight. I got the message and overcame the temptation to envy. The thoughts that the psalmist battled almost caused him to fall seemed like the thoughts were true. Seemed like everywhere he looked, he saw that equation before his eyes. He said that in the 13th verse, he cleansed his heart, washed his hands in innocency in vain. He is saying, I've wasted my time trying to live holy and purifying my life. Look at all the effort I put in serving God. Listen to what he said. For all the day long, or continually, all my life of serving God, he said, I have been plagued, smitten, afflicted, troubled. My life had been one life of trial. I had not known prosperity. But not only that, I have been chastened every morning. Amen. It's been repeated every returning day. It seems like I'm chasing. Each new day has brought some new form of affliction in my life, designed to rebuke and punish me. I've never found exemption from trial, even for a single day. The psalmist was really pressed down in this psalm. So he says, so different is my lot from the lot of the wicked people who know nothing of this and who are always seemingly prosperous, happy, enjoying life. They get this, they get that. And it seems like they go from one thing to another. But I'm afflicted, plagued, smitten, chastened. And in the 15th verse of that 73rd Psalm, he says, if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. What's he saying? He's saying if he was to express all that went through his mind, he might discourage the faith of others. So he kept his thoughts to himself. Although he kept his thoughts to himself, it didn't help his faith and confidence in God one bit. Verse 16 in the 73rd Psalm, he said, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. When he thought on it, meditated on it, it was too much of a burden for him to handle. He did not express his views and opinions to others, but he tried to understand it in his own mind. All these things the psalmist mentioned was a real heavy burden to him, in which he almost, like he said, he almost slipped. He almost fell out of the ranks of serving God. He almost fell under the burden or the weight of it. There's only one way he could get to victory over his thoughts and gain strength to his soul, and that is see what God has to say about it. That's where we need to turn. We need to not get opinions and just others. Mm-hmm. Just see what God has to say about it. He said, I was so troubled and cast down. Everywhere I looked, it looked like it was happening right before my eyes, proving to me that my thoughts were really real. He had to find the answer, and there was only one place to find it. Mm-hmm. Not from a good friend, not from my family, but there had to be a place where this question could be resolved. He finally knew where he could get an answer that would be truthful. Amen. He would get an answer that would definitely help and deliver him. Amen. He went to the house of God. The 73rd Psalm, verse 16, he said, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for a man. Otherwise, he couldn't figure it out. To him, it was confusing. Here he is serving God. Here he is putting his heart into serving God, putting forth all the effort. And yet he felt chastened and plagued. But when he looked around him, when his eyes, amen, were cast around him and he saw the lives of others who weren't serving God, it looked like they was happy and prosperous. He said, it was too painful for me. It was a terrible burden. I couldn't even seem to overcome it. He said, it's just weighting me down until something happened. He said, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. What conclusion did the psalmist arrive at? Thy way, O God, verse 13, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God is our God. He is saying this, your way, O God, is in the sanctuary, in holiness, away from sin and guilt. And he went on to say, who's a great God like our God? Mm-hmm. It wasn't in his mind until he went in the house of worship, until he heard what God had to say about a situation. Church of God, that's why God keeps impressing ministers to keep before the flock that it's necessary to be at the house of God when we're able to assemble. We need that fellowship. We need to get that understanding. Maybe through a message, maybe through a song, maybe through a testimony, maybe through just a conversation. We need, amen, to hear God's thoughts. The psalmist is saying, when my mind was cleared up, instead of me being in a slippery place, he understood he set them in a slippery place. They're the ones that are heading for trouble. Look at verses 18 to 20. 73rd Psalm. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one awaketh. So, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Surely thou didst set them in a slippery place, or they're not on a solid foundation. They're not in a permanent position. Amen. Not where their foothold would be secure. They're like they're on a smooth and slippery rock. Amen. Their life, amen, is in a slippery position all their life. Oh, I know it looks like they're prospering. It looks like they're happy. It looks like, amen, that they're really getting along good in the world. But God has set them in a slippery place. Amen. There was a time when he felt like he was going to stumble and fall, but hearing God's word strengthened him, revealed the truth. However prosperous and stable their condition may seem to be now, yet it's a condition of uncertainty, danger, from which they will soon fall into ruin. Thou castest them down to destruction, he said. They're placed not in a permanent condition, but in a condition for which they'll be cast down to destruction. How are they brought to desolation, the psalmist said, as in a moment. How suddenly, how unexpectedly does destruction come upon them? I tell the congregation at home, you can go along in your life and not even pay attention to the things of God. Somewhere, someplace, sometime, there's going to be something coming down the highway you can't handle. It might be an affliction. It might be disease. It could be an accident. It could be a financial ruin. It could be even death. But you're not going to want to face it by yourself. Amen. Although the child of God goes through many, many things, God is always right there.
Amen.
To be their help.
Yes.
He said they're utterly just consumed with terrors. Otherwise they perish. They are destroyed by terrors, by terrible things, or by things suited to produce terror, amen, in their mind. Things will come upon them, amen, which are suited to overwhelm the soul. And those things are, that's how they'll be utterly destroyed. As a dream, he said, when one awaketh, their prosperity is like the vision of a dream, he's saying. He may awake only to find that he's encompassed with poverty or that he's on a bed of languishing. The reality is, when he awakes, so as in regard to our present condition on earth, the reality, amen, is seen when the dream, the gorgeous dream of life, is over. So, O Lord, when thou awakest, that doesn't mean out of God's awakening, as if he had been asleep, but refers to the dreamer when he shall awake. It is literally an awakening, that is when their dream is over. Thou shalt despise their image, the image that floated before their imaginations in the dream of life. Thou wilt pay no attention to it. There is no reality in it, and it will at once vanish into the future world. God will pay no regard to the dreams of human life, to the outward show, to the appearance. The affairs of eternity, amen, will be regulated by what is real, by that which constitutes the character of a man, by that and not by vain dreams of the world or the destiny of people, amen, be. Psalm 73:22, listen to what he says. So foolish was I. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. I was as the beast of the earth without understanding on the subject. Otherwise, I shouldn't have never allowed myself to get in that condition. God has been good to me. God has been real to me. And I allowed my mind to get caught up in those things. Verse 23 says, nevertheless, I'm continuing with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Verse 24, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Look how his conversation changes. Look how his thought life is changing. Where did he get this at? The sanctuary, the house of God. Whom have I in heaven but thee? But there's none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Now look at how his desires are changing again. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it's good, he said, for me to draw nigh or draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works.
Amen.
We can see this, dear ones, tonight. We can see that the psalmist had an altogether different outlook on the situation when he went to the sanctuary. And that many, many times has helped the child of God Amen. When we get a looking around in this world and we look at the prosperity of others, the old devil's right there to see it, yes, to accuse us and say, see, you have nothing in this life. But then you got to think of Lazarus. What did Lazarus have in this life? When he had to beg from the crumbs on a rich man's table. But look at the afterlife. Mm-hmm. Don't look at the present. Look at the afterlife. Amen. Here in this psalm, we can see that the answer to life's questions is not in the world.
Amen.
Nor are they reasoned out in our mind. What is the psalmist really saying? He's saying this. It's necessary to assemble ourselves at the house of God. For it is there that eternity is brought before us. Most things are geared to the present and what is good for the flesh and the world. But God is concerned over our soul. Look at verse 28 again in closing. Verse 28, and we're going to close. But it's good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in God, in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Isn't that a far cry,
yes,
from being envy of the wicked?
Amen.
That's a far cry. Let us pray. Our eternal God and Heavenly Father, mm-hmm, thou knowest that we need thee so much tonight.
Amen.
And we pray that you'd be with the church. Mm-hmm. Oh, great God in heaven, keep them true to thee. Keep them strong, Lord. Help us as we go through this time of trial. And, oh God, help them to see, Lord God, that God is right there and God has not forsaken us. Help us, Lord. Keep them encouraged. Keep them strengthened. And, oh God, we wouldn't forget those, Lord, that have been suffering afflictions, those that had long afflictions. Lord God, we think of the Salisbury's tonight, Lord. You also remember them. And, oh, God in heaven, I just pray now that you just help us, oh, God, the rest of the remains of our lives, that we can serve thee with all our heart. We ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.